It's a bittersweet morning for us because of the fact that my mentor, our grandfather, father, passed away this 3 days ago. Roscoe Brewer was a friend of this church. He preached here. He taught here. He helped get started some of your activities and missions. And I do know that you are supporting one of our epic church planters as a result of his influence, and his legacy will live on in this church, and we're thankful for that. And I appreciate you allowing us to be here today. I don't know if you know who our family is. This is my wife, Jana, and my whole family is here today. That's a rare occurrence. My son is Tyler. He lives in Indianapolis, and he's down for the funeral. And my daughter, Kristen, I think she has actually sung here before, and her boyfriend, Blake. And then my youngest son, Casey, is all here today. So please greet them after the service. Well, this morning I would like for us to look at a passage, most of chapter 11 of the book of John. If you would turn with me there, John chapter 11. Verse 1 says this. He says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Verse 3. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Verse 4, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Verse 6, if you want to underline this verse, it says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days." Let me ask you this question. This is the theme for my message this morning, and I want us to concentrate and focus on this question throughout what I'm going to say. And the question is this: in our world of instant gratification, does our faith have the capacity to wait for and trust in the God who lingers? Does our faith have the capacity to wait for and trust in the God who lingers? I know from experience that we often get very anxious. We often get very impatient when things don't go our way, especially whenever they are life-altering events. Experienced that firsthand this week. The last 6 months, we've been working tirelessly, especially my wife, working tirelessly around the clock, administering treatments for Roscoe, and praying and believing that God would heal him and that he would spend many more years on this earth with us. We were hoping and praying for that. And when there were some very anxious moments in those times. Times of anxiety, times when we didn't know what the will of the Lord was. Lord, if it's your will that he die, and we never knew that at that point as we were administering the treatment, you know, just take him now. Why go through all this effort if it's just going to end in a grave? Those were anxious moments for us. I want to ask the question again. In our world of instant gratification, does our faith have the capacity to wait for and trust in the God who lingers? Jesus waited. He knew Lazarus was sick. His friend, the one he loved, a family with whom he had spent a great amount of time with. But he waits. How do you think that family felt? They knew the answer was sitting not far away. They knew the answer to their problem. They knew the solution to their problem was not very far. And he waits. He lingers. Now let me describe to you the progress of events. We need to go back a few days. Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's teaching in the temple. He's right there with Mary and Martha and perhaps Lazarus. I don't know if he was feeling the first stages of his sickness that brought death upon his life. I don't know. At this point, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But Jesus was right there. It says that Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived in the town of Bethany, which was just a couple of hours walking distance from Jerusalem. So they were probably all right there together as Jesus was teaching in the Jerusalem temple. Well, he's teaching there, and he'd been teaching there several days, and what happens? He heals a blind man. Now, that's great. You're thinking a tremendous miracle occurred at the hands of Jesus. Well, there was a problem. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, and that was a problem for the Jewish rulers and the priests, because you know, as you read Scripture, that for the Jewish people, the Sabbath was a very high and holy day, and you didn't do anything. Physicians could not heal people or administer medications on the Sabbath. You could not work. I mean, they had regulation after regulation after regulation about even kicking the soil or the dirt, because if you did that, you were working the soil. And that was against the law. And they had regulations for that. You couldn't spit on the ground. You had to spit on a rock. I'm totally serious about this. If you spit on the ground, that was working the soil. If you spit on the rock, that was okay. If it was a Sabbath day and the Roman soldiers, which they occupied the land at that time, if they told you, you need to carry my pack, you had to carry that pack, but you were only obligated to carry it one mile. Jesus says, carry it two. Go the extra mile. So there's a lot of controversy around the fact that Jesus heals this blind man on the Sabbath. And through the whole process, I mean, you can read about it. They asked the man, who healed you? I don't know. I just know that I was blind and now I see. So they bring his parents in there. They, you know, at that time they also thought that this man was born blind because his parents had committed some kind of a sinful act. And he was born and was cursed as a result of their sin. Jesus said, no, that's not a result of their sin. It was just so that God would get the glory. And Jewish rulers bring in his parents and say, hey, listen, who healed your son? And when did he do it? You know, they knew exactly who it was. They were just trying to accuse Jesus and gather evidence against him so that they could throw him out of the synagogue system and the temple and all the things associated with that, because they didn't like him very much. He threatened their power. Who healed you? I don't know. He's a grown man. Ask him. And it goes back and forth. Well, through the whole process, Jesus basically insults and embarrasses the Jewish leaders. And that was trouble. And Jesus, in his teaching in the temple, he didn't just claim to be God's messenger. Or he didn't just claim to be the Messiah, although he did. But he claimed to be God himself. Wow. Jesus so infuriates the Jewish leaders that they pick up stones and attempt to kill him right there. Jesus, however, escapes their grasps leaves Jerusalem and travels across the Jordan River to an area known as Perea. And while in Perea, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. But Jesus deliberately stays in Perea two more days, as the scriptures that we just read says. And during that time, while Jesus lingers, Lazarus dies. And we're going to take up the scriptures right there. Look at John chapter 11 and begin reading again in verse 17. The Bible says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been dead, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He's come back to Bethany. He gets word. He delays his departure of Perea. He finally leaves and he travels about a 2 days journey back to Jerusalem, back to Bethany. And he discovers there that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 18, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary stayed at home. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I can see some sarcasm in her voice. Yeah, that's not going to do me any good now, Jesus. Where were you? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Look at verse 28. After she said this, she went back and called her sister, Mary, aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says the same thing that her sister did. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible was about Jesus' compassion for his friend. And when the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. I like the way the King James says, by now he stinketh. By this time there was a bad odor, that's putting it mildly, for he has been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Wow. What a tremendous story. There are several characters I want to look at this morning related to this story. There's obviously Jesus. We've already said enough about him. But there's Martha. Martha, the aggressive one. She doesn't wait around for Jesus to come to her. No, she, even before Jesus gets to the village, where is she? She goes out to meet him. She's going to give him a piece of her mind. She's the aggressive one. She's the choleric. She's going to make it right. Jesus, if you wouldn't have delayed, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. She confronts Jesus with the news even before he enters the village. She also makes the blatant assumption. Remember, this is an assumption. And an accusation. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what is she really saying? My brother and your friend, Jesus, is dead because of you. That's what she's saying. Have you ever felt like Martha before? This problem, Lord, this is... If you would just have come through for me, everything would be fine. And that's your fault, is what we're really saying. Hey, it didn't work out the way I'd expected it, and God didn't come through for me. It's His fault. Mary is another character in the story. She's the passive one. Martha is the aggressive one. Mary is the passive one. Although Mary had to be summoned, although she was the tender-hearted one, the relational one, she makes the exact same assumption that her sister did. In verse 32, it says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same exact words. What is Mary saying? It's your fault, Jesus. Martha, in her aggressiveness, said, "It's your fault, Jesus. You did this." Mary, in her tenderheartedness, said, "It's your fault, Jesus. I know you could have done this. You could have healed him." And then there's the mourners, the bystanders, and the onlookers. Now, these people are not passive. They're not aggressive. They're not even aware of what's really going on. They're thinking Mary's off to the tomb. Well, no, she's off to see Jesus. Well, they just follow her. They're just not really engaged at all. Let me ask you a question. Are you like Martha sometimes, or maybe all the time in your relationship with Jesus? Are you like Mary? You worship Him. You sit at His feet. You anoint His feet with oil and worship Him deliberately and desperately. But there's occasions when you're going to blame Jesus for what didn't go right in your life. Or maybe you're like Martha and the aggressive one, and you're going to give God a piece of your mind. You know Him. You love Him. You know He's the answer to all of life's problems, and He's not coming through like you expect Him, and so you're just going to tell Him about it. Or maybe you're just like the mourners. You're just simply not engaged. You're just watching everything happen. Then there's Lazarus. the dead man. Lazarus is without life. He's lifeless. He's rotting. He's stinking. He's decaying. He smells. He's bound up by death. He's bound up physically by grave clothes. There is no life in Lazarus. Maybe you're one of those today. Maybe you're one that has not passed from death unto life as a result of your encounter with Jesus. Maybe you've never had an encounter with Jesus. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you are like the Lazarus of this story. And you remain dead in your trespasses and sin. I don't know where you are in this story. Here's the bad news. Here's the bad news about this story. Lazarus is dead. Bad news for everybody. Jesus is mourning. Jesus is crying and weeping with them. He has compassion on them. Nobody is happy at this moment. Lazarus is dead. That's the bad news. More bad news. There is nothing that anybody could do to change it. Except Jesus. Lazarus definitely couldn't change it. Mary and Martha couldn't change it. The mourners couldn't change it. He was dead. There was nothing that Lazarus could do to change his situation. And there was nothing anyone else could do. He was in a place that no one wanted to be. He was in the tomb. Nobody wanted to go there. Nobody wanted to be there. And he was in a condition no one wanted to see. Now here's the good news. Lazarus had people who loved him. That's the good news. Lazarus had people who loved him. He had people who cared for him. He had people who spoke up on his behalf. I mean, that's what this story is all about, isn't it? And most importantly, and this is what I want us to get this morning, Lazarus had people who brought Jesus to him. Wow. When Jesus called his name, this elaborate story after Jesus lingers, after he finally gets to the village and he gets blessed out by Martha, and he gets accused by Mary, and he's weeping with the mourners, and he sees Lazarus in the tomb, and he walks in and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Guess what happened? Life was given. Lazarus passed from death unto life at that very moment. When Jesus called his name, life was given. I see a direct parallel here between Lazarus and the lost of our world. We live in a world of 7 billion people. Can you imagine that? When I first started understanding about world population and taking notes on how the population was increasing, it was, I think, 4 billion back in the 70s. And just that quick, we've almost doubled since then. It won't be long when there will be 8 billion people in this world. And most of them are like the Lazarus of this story. Most of them have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Most of them, even if they have had an encounter, have not received Him. Those without Christ, It's very important for us to see this. Those without Christ are dead. Those without Christ, when they pass from this life to the next, they will spend an eternity in a place called hell. A place of eternal, as Matthew chapter 25 says, a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, and a place that will be forever. Just as heaven is going to be forever bliss and forever joy and forever in the presence of the angels and forever in the presence of Jesus, so hell will be forever in the presence of the devil and his angels and eternal suffering. You can't believe in heaven and its eternity and not believe that there is an eternal hell. You can't say that one exists without the other. Yeah, I believe in heaven. Everybody wants to believe in heaven. Even lost people believe in heaven. Oh, but you talk about hell. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, you can't. I'm sorry. We are eternal beings. We will spend an eternity somewhere, someplace. And let me tell you something. Our world needs desperately for someone to bring them to Jesus. Half of our world has never even heard about Jesus and His name. And we live in a place that we take it for granted every day. We hear it on the radio every day. We hear it on television every day. It's in our cultures. You can drive around this city and this town, and you can see a church on practically every corner. And there are places in this world where Jesus has never even been known or heard. And it's our job, it's our duty to take Jesus to those places. Otherwise, they will never hear their voice called, and they will never hear, come forth, and where they will pass from death unto life. Without Christ, we're dead. Those without Christ are dead. There's nothing that they can do to change that situation. They can't save themselves. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. There's nothing that they can do to change that. There's nothing anyone else can do to change that except to bring Jesus to them. They are in a place nobody wants to be. The lost are in a condition no one wants to see. But there's good news. There are people who love them. At least there should be. We need people who love the lost, who love those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. We need people who care for them, who speak on their behalf, who bring Jesus to them. Now here's the principles I want us to take with us as it relates to this story. Here's the principle one. The lingering Jesus may be the only way some will experience new life in Christ. Now, what do you mean by that, Phil? Well, I mean that in the way Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why does He wait? You know, if it was up to me, I would want the Lord to come back today. I would love that. I would love for us to, for the trumpet to sound and for Jesus to come and break through the clouds and all of us go meet Him right now. But you know what? God waits. Jesus waits. Why? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. So he waits. He lingers. How many of you were saved within the last 5 years who received Jesus? Anybody here? Raise your hand. In the last 5 years, maybe you received Jesus. Anybody? There's one hand there. A hand over here. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. What if Jesus would have come back 6 years ago? How many have been saved in the last 10 years? 15 years? 20 years? Some of you are not even that old. What if Jesus would have come back before that? Hey, you're out of luck. He waited for you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he lingers. He lingered. Yeah, Lazarus died, but he raised him back to life. That's the principle of the story. The second principle, the lingering Jesus often waits until our hope and expectations, often our assumptions of him, are completely exhausted. All of us have our idea of how Jesus is supposed to act. All of us have our ideas about how he's supposed to come through for us. All of us have our ideas of how we're supposed to respond to him and our assumptions of him. And he just waits and lingers sometimes in our moment of crisis, so that all of those things, all of that baggage can be shed and dropped away and fall off. And it is there, in that place, when all of those assumptions and all of those expectations and even that hope in him is all gone, when Jesus gives us a deeper understanding of who he is. If we read the passage again, we understand that he said at that point in time, "I am the resurrection and the life." Wow. We get a deeper understanding of him. And it's also an opportunity to experience and witness the power and life that is only available through him. And here's a third principle. The lingering Jesus is never beyond the ability to feel our emotions and weep when we weep. He's there. He's the God of compassion and the God of mercy. And he is a relational God. And he feels our hurts. The Bible says he carries our sorrows. When we are sad, he is sad. He knows it hurts. He feels them. He feels those pains. He's acquainted with grief, the Bible says. He's not beyond the ability to feel our emotions. And another principle, the lingering Jesus acts according to his plan and purpose, not according to his ability. You get that? Jesus acts according to his plan and purpose, not according to his ability. All those questions that were being asked of Jesus. Hey, he brought sight back to the blind. Couldn't he have healed Lazarus? Of course he could have. Absolutely. The answer is yes. Could he have healed that sick Lazarus? Yes. Did he open the eyes of the blind? Did he heal other people that were sick? Absolutely, yes. Can he heal your hurt? Can he come through for you? Yes. The answer is yes, he can. He has that ability. But he also has a purpose and a plan for you, for those around you. And you know, it's not always about you. You may be going through some stuff that has absolutely nothing to do with you. But you may be going through some stuff that you have some people around you that are looking at you and seeing how you react in that situation. And they want to know, is the God that you serve, is He real? In spite of the circumstances, is He real? Are you going to trust Him no matter what? Through all the grief, through all the mess, through all the stuff, are we still going to trust Him? There are people watching us. There are people watching you. Like I said, it may not even be about you. I mean, look at the three men in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, man, I wouldn't want to be thrown in there. It wasn't for them. It was for King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, wow, look at that. I see four people in there. And one looks just like the Son of God. And you know what? That must be God. Their God must be God. Because they trusted Him in spite of what I did to them. And He sent letters throughout the land, throughout His kingdom, throughout the province, saying, hey, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is God. And he received greater glory from a potentially tragic situation than he ever would have if they had not gone through that. It wasn't for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was for King Nebuchadnezzar. So your problems may not even be about you. But it's all for the glory of God. All of it. The lingering Jesus wants to use us. It's another principle. He wants to use us to bring Him to those who are dead, those who are lost. He wants to use us. When Jesus saw their weeping, verse 33 says, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And where have you laid Him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Come with us. He wants to use us to bring Jesus to people that are dead. He wants to use us to help remove the barriers that are holding the dead captive, that are keeping them from experiencing life in Christ. He wants to use us to do that. That's the exciting thing. We can have a part in this whole plan of God gathering worshipers throughout the world. He wants to use us. Look at verse 38. It says, Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And He said to them, take away the stone. Remove that. Take away that barrier. And that's our part. We can do that. We can remove the barriers that are keeping people from seeing Jesus. And not only is it our privilege, it's our responsibility to do that. It's our duty. Jesus asks us to do this. Too often we fail to bring are often building those tombs. We build those barriers because of our politics or our expectations of how He's supposed to act, or because of our own insecurities, our own fears, our families. All the things, all the barriers that we have, all the stuff that we have, all of our expectations, just build on barriers to those who really want to see Jesus and need to see Jesus. This is our duty. This is God's plan. Take away the stone, He said. And here's another principle. The lingering Jesus must often take us through uncomfortable in this case smelly places and situations, in order for him to do his greatest work. Either in us, whether we're the Lazarus of this story, or through us, if we're the Mary and Marthas of this story. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And guess what? The dead man came out. You know what? When we do what God asks us to do, we remove those barriers and gain access of the lost to Jesus. Guess what? He calls them by name and they respond. Look at verse 44 again. "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face." Here, I mean, you can just imagine the scene. Okay, Lazarus has been raised to life, but he still has the grave clothes on. He's still hopping around. He's stumbling around. He's got the grave clothes over his face. He's still all bound up. Yes, he's alive, but he still has grave clothes on. He probably, those grave clothes probably still had a lot of smell to them. Probably still stunk. And Jesus said to them, what? What did Jesus say? Look at this. This is very important for us to understand. He says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus didn't do it. He said, "You do it." I think so many times we get around people who may smell of death still. They've been resurrected. They have new life. They've received Jesus. But you know what? They still smell. They still have those stinky grave clothes on. And you know what? I don't want anything to do with that person. Hey, you know, it's not my responsibility to clean them up. Yeah, oh, yes, it is. I don't want that person around my kids. They smell. They still stink of death. Well, what about you? You know, all of us still have the smell of death on us. Until we are resurrected from this life and we receive a new body, we will all struggle with grave clothes at some degree or another. Yeah, some of us are down the road. Some of us have the head thing off and we're okay. We can speak and we can see and we're moving along okay. Some of us have the wrappings around our feet and our ankles. They're gone, and so we're able to walk a little bit better. But you know what? Some of us still stink. All of us still have something that is related to our former life without Jesus, because we still have this body that we have to contend with. So all of us are in this category. All of us are hopping around. And you know what? You know what? We need each other. We need each other to help us move forward so that we're not always hopping. We need others to help us remove the grave clothes and clean us up a little bit. And so many times the church is really, really bad about this. We don't want those kind of people around us. And I'm here to say that's exactly what we're here to do. That's exactly what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to help people. Jesus is the one who saves. We're the ones who take the grave clothes off. It wasn't Lazarus. It wasn't Jesus. He said, you do it. Wow. Where are you in the story? Are you Lazarus? Are you still without Jesus? I don't know. Maybe there's one here or more here that have never had a salvation encounter with Jesus Christ. I hope that today will be a day where you encounter Jesus and are raised to new life. Maybe you're a Martha. Maybe you're going to give God a piece of your mind. Yeah, I know Him. He's my friend. But man, He's just not acting the way I think He needs to act. Maybe you're the Mary. Lord, I believe You. I love You. And I worship You. But wow, You just don't come through for me sometimes. Or maybe you're just kind of sitting on the side. Maybe you're like the mourners, just without a clue what's going on. You're just following Mary and Martha around, wondering, hey, are they going to the tomb or what are they doing? I'm just going to weep and cry and share all these emotions with them, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to follow. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just need to get on board. Maybe you need to help. Get those grave clothes off some people. I don't know where you are in the story. You know, maybe you're in several places. From one day to the next, I don't know. But what I do know is we all need an encounter with Jesus. We all need to be raised from death into life, and we all need to help others find Him. Where are you today in the story? Father, we love You. We thank You for what Your Scriptures teach us. And Lord, help us today to be challenged to not be a sit back and mourn for what's going on, but to be a person of action. To help others who have maybe passed from death into life, to help them get cleaned up and to take some of those grave clothes off. Or maybe we need to be out there on the front lines, removing the stone from the tomb, places where death lingers, where Jesus needs to be. Where there's no access, maybe we need to be the ones who open the tomb and allow Jesus to move into areas where He's never been before. Lord, maybe You're calling somebody from this congregation to do that. Maybe it's one of our sons or daughters, and we need to be the one that says, it's okay, we let You go. You can do exactly that. Maybe we're holding back someone from being a tomb accessor. Lord, wherever we find ourselves in the story, Lord, may we just keep our eyes focused on You, and may we understand that everything we do is always about You, and that it is always about Your glory. Whether we receive healing, whether we receive the benefits of a new life, it's all about You, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.